Beautiful singing. Been well worth gathering together for that song. We appreciate everyone that's here. It's a blessing to be here. And I don't know if we have any visitors among us, but if we do and I'm not seeing you, we're very happy that you're here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, I gotta tell you, I don't want to say a warning, but a strong desire that I have. If you know the score of the Dallas Cowboys football game that starts here in a little bit, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I'll wait until later. All right, I'm going to have it recording, so don't tell me. And I would appreciate that. So, on to, of course, important things. We are, I guess technically last week we began our one word series, and but this is the actual first word that we're looking at. There we go. And in this, we're talking about the importance of words, right? And in God's wisdom, He chose to use language, words, to communicate His will to us, right? So God in His wisdom says, I'm going to use words to get my will to you. So words are very, very important, right? God has determined that. And in this section that we're looking at right now, big picture, of course, we talked about words last week, and then creation, sin, and wrath. And I held off beginning this series to where we have it now because I wanted the word creation to match with our lesson this morning. Right, and this morning we had that first lesson, talk about foundational faith, and we talk about Genesis 1 and verse 1, and the ramifications of that truth. If the first verse of the Bible is true, it has deep ramifications for all of us, right? In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, right? If there was that beginning with a creator that created everything, then we have some decisions to make, right? We are accountable to the one that has the power and ability to create all things with the word of His mouth. And so this lesson here is more of what I call a kind of a classroom lesson. And, you know, this series here, of course, when we're talking about these specific words, it will really enrich our knowledge, and therefore enrich our faith. And I'm going to try to make a match when we do the one word, try to make a match as much as I can what we're looking at in the mornings. And it worked out perfectly with this one right here. So we're going to kind of do some classroom type of things. I think I'm going to go ahead and stick with this format for quite a few of the words we're going to look at this year. And so the first thing I want to do is just have a basic understanding of the word creation, right? And we're going to give some definitions of some words in our Old Testament, the Hebrew, and then the New Testament, Greek. And so the actual word or the term creation, of course, it refers to a unique action of God. It refers to everything that was brought into existence by God, right? He had the power, the ability to do that, right? The all-knowing, ever-present creator of the universe that has all that power to be able to do that. And the word, you know, usually refers to that initial act by which God created all things, right? And we talked about this morning, our scripture reading a moment ago, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And, you know, unless we know that God, Jehovah God, is creator of all things, we're not going to know the one true God, right? Until we know that, until we believe that, in our series in the morning, we're gonna talk about evidence, right? We're not to have a blind faith. The Bible never says anything about having a blind faith, but rather it's an evidence-based faith. And we're going to look at that evidence. There's scientific evidence. We need to know that, you know, evolution cannot be true. Therefore, there has to be a creator. There has to be. Right? So we're going to look at a lot of that evidence. So we're talking about you know, the creator of all things. And so there's four main Hebrew words in your Old Testament that pertain to our study here. The first one, Asa, Genesis 1 and verse 7, thus God made the firmament, right? It refers to doing or making something in general. Chapter 2 and verse 7, our next word, we see here, Yasar means to form from clay. Many times it's meaning that, or molten metal, or some other type of material. Right? So the Lord God, chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis, formed man, that's that word there, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 14 and verse 19, this next word, kana, I think. Now I'm going to know how to pronounce these a whole lot better. This summer, I'll be starting some classes with Heritage Christian University, and so I'm going to have, looking at the classes I have to take, there's going to be a couple years of Hebrew, and then I have a couple years of Greek, and I really need to freshen up on my Greek, but I've always wanted to take Hebrew, and so hopefully I'll learn how to pronounce some of these Hebrew words a little bit better. But this is, it's a verb. It means to acquire, to create. Refers typically to acquiring something through purchase or labor. May refer to creating, not just acquiring in certain contexts. Genesis 14, verse 9, we see this word. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And I'm reading out of the New King James, of course. And then the last one, which really goes along with our study the most, bara, to create. And this is only used of God and actions that God takes. This word here, this specific word in your Old Testament. It's never used in reference to humans making anything. This is always Jehovah God making something. And I think it's the most significant of our Hebrew words in all of this here. And we find it in some very crucial passages. It has far-reaching implications. The root bara has its basic meaning to create by God, by a force that has the ability and the desire to create. And so it emphasizes the initiation of the object that's being created, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in your Greek New Testament, the main first one there, poieo, to make, describes the act of actually making something, producing or creating. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, you see it there. The next one, katizo, I want to read Matthew 19 and verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Right? So, of course, that's what you read back in Genesis. But as you're going into the Greek New Testament and then into English, we have this word katizo. It means to create or establish something. And it's very similar to the Hebrew word bara. And it's usually, to my knowledge, only used in reference to God creating, and not humans creating, this specific word right here. And then number three, katesis, creation, usually refers to what is created. Occasionally it refers to the act of creation. I have a couple passages there for that. And then let's read this next one, cosmos. You know, we use that in our language, don't we? Right, the cosmos. Cosmonauts. It's referring to the created world or the created universe. Right? We see this in Luke, the 11th chapter and verse 50. Luke chapter 11, verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. That's that word cosmos refers to everything that exists, everything that God created. So these are your main words that you're going to have in your Hebrew Old Testament and your Greek New Testament when you're trying to understand the word creation, right? Of course, we have the Creator who did the creating, and we are the creation and everything else in the created universe. So let's talk about next just reading the word creation. Read the word creation in your Bible back in Genesis. Now, remember the word creation, it's important to know because our understanding of everything relating to God and man, you, right? That's why this word is so important. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I always like to point out God there in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's plural for deity. And actually, that specific word concerning God, I believe referring to the Godhead, sometimes called the Trinity, is used very specifically and only until, I want to say somewhere in chapter 4, I can't remember, but it shows the created force of the Godhead. Then again in chapter 1, but in verse 27, so God created, so Elohim, God, plural for deity, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And Jesus there in Matthew 19 is quoting this passage, by the way. Then you go into Genesis chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, we find this description. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. And that word there, by the way, means he ceased from creating. Right? It doesn't mean God was just wore out and had to rest. God doesn't get tired. It means a ceasing of creation. Right, so he ceased from creating all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his works that he had done in creation. Going over there to Matthew 19 again, and beginning of verse 3, of course, Jesus is dealing with an issue here of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And so what he's trying to do when he's being questioned is take their minds back to the beginning when God created everything. So he's saying, basically, what you're doing now, that's not what was intended at the beginning. So he's bringing the mind back to the very beginning. Right? So they came and they tested him in verse 3. Then in verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not men separate. So he was bringing their minds back to the very beginning, to when he created everything and the order that he desired his creation to live. Romans chapter 1. You have this warning here in verse 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served their creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So you see the word there. So just some of these passages here really impress upon us how important it is for us to understand that word creation or created and creator. One more here. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. Talk about reading this word creation in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, let's read verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the ministry or mystery. Now, that word fellowship there, your translation might say administration, Now, that Greek word is oikonomein. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it literally means house law. Oiko is house, nomein is law. So he's talking about the laws that God has established for his church, for his ordered law, I think overall, in that sense. But that's what that word means. And the New King James sometimes translates that word fellowship, which is a different word, so I don't know why. Which anyways, he says, keep reading verse 9, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. That's referencing Jesus being the creator, John chapter 1 and verse 1, right? Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church of the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so, again, we see the importance of understanding that word creation or created. Now, I want you to think about the preaching of the word. And I wanted to add this in here. As part of this study here is about your preacher making application of these words. And the more I learn about these words and preach and teach them to you, not only will it help me, but it will help you. It'll help me grow as a preacher. So it's imperative in all of this that all of us, preach or not, that we're able to engage both a skeptic, a misguided Christian, that we're able to encourage and strengthen our brethren in understanding these things. But here, talking about creation, stay there in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 10. So when it comes to the ultimate origin of all things, when we're talking about creation, right? We talked a little bit this morning. We're going to continue to talk about that. Our existence, it's not an accident. So understand that about this word and its meaning that God is trying to impress upon us. Right? When it comes to the origin of all things, right? We are not a recent phenomenon, humanity. Right, we've been there since the beginning, right? And we've been here since then. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? So we are created for a purpose, right? The purpose Paul talks about here is for good works in Christ Jesus. That's why this word matters here. And we know this biblically. We can know that God exists. We can know that the Bible is his inspired word. And Jesus of Nazareth is his divine son. Right? We can know all of these things. The truth has nothing to fear. We can examine that evidence. And then by proper reasoning, we can develop powerful arguments that prove our claims. And if you remember, we talked this morning, there's only four things that we need to prove Christianity. And that is that absolute truth exists, God exists, the Bible is his word, and the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Right? So all of this is evidence-based, and I'd like to say that one more time. Now I want to read to you, when we think about why does this word creation matter? Wayne Jackson highlights some important lessons here that we can learn from the biblical account of creation. So let me just read you his list. It just makes a lot of sense to me, and I want to share this with you. dignity, worth, and value, etc., are all inherent in humanity as we are made in the image of God. Humanity, the creature, is responsible to its creator. And he references Romans 9 and verse 21. Man is required to obey God. Creation establishes the foundation of the home, exclusively male-female relationships that constitute marriage, along with one man for one woman arrangement. The origin and consequences of sin, the first glimpse of heaven's plan of redemption, Genesis 3 and verse 15, the creation account reveals the utter foolishness of Darwinism, a.k.a. evolutionary theory, And the description of creation in Scripture is ex nihilo, which means God created the material universe without the use of pre-existing materials. He did not use anything that was already in existence. So if you ever have any questions, and I love how I think it was John put out on the sign out front, Apologetics Press. If you ever have any questions on creation versus evolution, or really about any study, if you go to apologeticspress.org, I believe, and you just type in your question, it'll give you all kinds of articles for that. But also I throw in there, Christian Courier, Wayne Jackson. Get online. If you got any question on any topic, any doctrine, he does a wonderful, faithful job of answering those questions. So I do like to quote and reference Wayne Jackson quite a bit. And what he says here just really makes sense as we're thinking about this word creation, of course, lessons learned from the creation account. And so some points built on that and what we're thinking about, the doctrine of creation out of nothing, it has a lot of important theological ramifications that we looked at this morning or began to look at. Right? First, creation emphasizes God's necessary existence, right? God is uncreated. And he's eternal, which means he has no beginning, he has no end point. All right, so again, think about the ramifications of the truth of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, right? Our God is uncreated, and all other things are created. Secondly here, creation highlights the doctrine of divine freedom. God freely chose to create something distinct from himself, right? And again, it shows that, you know, he chose to create, and he's an intelligent creator, right? You can't have design without a designer. He freely created finite beings in his image to invite them into a loving relationship with himself. Psalm chapter 33, as we think about this third here, we're gonna finish up in just a moment. Psalm chapter 33, what we looked at this morning, you know, creation exhibits God's supreme power, right, and his glory. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. Think about this again. We had it on the screen this morning, and it was read for our scripture reading, and I read it again. I want you to hear it a third time today. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we find that Jesus is the Word, right? And he was there in the beginning in that creation process. So think about the dual meaning of that. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, the ruach, the active force of God, the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Right? If God desired to create, but could only do so if there happened to be some pre-existing matter, then, you know, he wouldn't be all-powerful. However, his ability to simply speak everything into existence, right, shows his power, shows his glory. You know, it's irrational to say nothing created everything. It's unscientific to say that this world has always been here, that the universe is eternal. Hebrews 3 and verse 4, right, states, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. You know, we don't have to see the architect. We don't have to see the construction crew to know that they built a house, right? We just see the structure. And logically, we know, You know, someone planned that house out. People got in there and built it. Right? So we can look at the created world and know that there is a creator, that there is a builder, that there is a designer. And that's just logical. One last thing here, and we'll offer the Lord's invitation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, you see, if God can create, now here's our personal application here. If God can create the entire world with His Word, He can create a new you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why that word is important. Not only can we look at a creator who created us that we are responsible to, we can logically see that. We can weigh out that evidence. We can logically come to the conclusion that this is His communication with His creation, us. And the problem is we got a sin problem, right? And God loves us enough, of course, to give us an answer to that sin problem. So He created a plan of redemption. And our sin destroys us. It makes us filthy. But the good news is we can be recreated. Right? Recreated in Christ. We can be a new creation. Behold, new things have come. So this evening, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, it's time for you to be recreated, right? To have your sins removed. And we do that in baptism with the responsive faith. And if you've done that and you went back to a lifestyle of sin, right? You separated yourself from God. Your robes are filthy again, if you will, with the stains of sin, but you can get recreated again. And the angels and the host of heaven will rejoice at your return. So if you have a spiritual need that we can help you with this evening, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.